Okay, where we left off, we got a little sidetracked, but I thought it was an excellent side and an excellent track. We're looking at paragraph 1 of chapter 22 of the Confession of Faith, and it's the first chapter that really gives us the regulative principle of worship. Okay, remember we looked briefly last week at the idea that there were three basic ways of approaching worship, and we saw how there was the one, you know, the basic one is that, well, you can pretty much do whatever you want, you know, there's whatever you makes you feel good, whatever you want to do. Then there was what is typically called the Lutheran, and that is that whatever is not expressly forbidden by Scripture is permitted. And then we have the Reformed principle, which we call the regulative principle of worship, and that says that the only thing we can do in the worship service are those things which are expressly commanded. Okay, that's the principle that we hold to, and that's what this first chapter says. Let's read the first chapter again. Excuse me. The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. There you can see very clearly that principle that how is God to be worshipped? What can we do in the worship service? Only those things that are prescribed by Scripture. Okay, and again, that's the essence of that first chapter, and that's what really sets us apart from many other churches. Let me give you an example. We've just celebrated Easter a couple of weeks ago. Okay, there are many churches that would have, as part of their morning worship service on Sunday, a passion play. And they would have actors, you know, dressing up to rehearse the passion, you know, the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are churches that do this on a regular basis, okay? Obviously, we are not one of them, okay? And why is that? Well, because as we search the Scriptures, we find no command to include drama or plays in the worship service. Now, and here's where we really need to make a distinction, because the distinction is an important one, and that is this. There are many things that we are at liberty to do as Christians. In our families, in our homes, in our schools, even in the church, on other days that's not included in the worship service, that is perfectly acceptable. So, for example, you know, having a drama that would portray a biblical event, is that acceptable for us to do that? You know, if we wanted to do that in this church at some point, if we wanted to produce a play and have people come and we made it, you know, any kind of a biblical event, would that be permissible on a Saturday or Wednesday? Yes. We have the liberty to do that. We don't have the liberty to do that in Sunday morning worship service. Because in the worship service, we can only do what is expressly prescribed. And nowhere in Scripture do we ever see even a hint that drama is included in the worship service. It's just not never intended to do that. Okay? Now, when it comes to passion plays, we would have another problem, and why would we probably not produce a passion play in this church, regardless, even if we were going to do it on a Friday or a Saturday? Yeah. Who's going to play Christ? Okay? And we would believe that it's actually wrong for anybody to portray Christ, just as it's wrong to have a picture of Christ. So that's why we wouldn't do that, unless we did it in such a way that he wasn't depicted. You know, and I've seen some very innovative ways of doing that. Okay? But no, we would never do anything that would depict Christ, because it just puts wrong images in your mind. And in fact, we're going to have trouble getting through this chapter. I know it. We're going to have trouble. We went all last week and didn't get past the first paragraph. But I'm going to do this anyway. I just make this phrase, Jesus on the cross. That's all I'm going to say, just Jesus on the cross. What did you do? Everybody did, right? Did you get some sort of an image? I didn't tell you to do that, because I wouldn't tell you to do that. But you did. What face was on Jesus? The one you see all the time. Is that what Jesus looked like? We have no idea. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. And yet, look how popular that image. I've actually talked to people. Good friend of mine. He's no longer alive. Good friend of mine. He and I were sitting and talking, and he was telling me about his conversion, and he said that Jesus came to him in a dream. And I said, well, what did he look like? And the Jesus in the pictures. I said, well, I find that very interesting. Why would Jesus look like that? You know? Why would he look like that? We don't know that. I mean, that was, I forget the name of the painter, the artist who painted that first picture, and all of a sudden it has just come accepted now that that's what Jesus looks like. We don't have a clue. I mean, that was just some artist's conception, you know. And again, you know what, and I don't want to get into the debate over whether any picture of Christ is wrong or not. I happen to believe that way. There are other people who don't. But at the very least, how are we pleasing Christ when we hang up a picture of somebody that probably he doesn't even look like and say, oh, well, that reminds me of him? And I'll say this to you. You know, suppose I hung a picture in my living room of Angelina Jolie. Yeah. And I told my wife, and she says, why is that up there? Because every time I look at her, I think of you. How far you think that would get me? Sleeping on the couch at the very least, right? Do you get the idea? Why? I mean, who would stand for that? Why would we think that Christ would be pleased with us hanging pictures of somebody that's an artist's conception and say, oh, that's my Jesus? No. Think of it this way. If he had wanted us to have a picture of him, don't you think we would have one? An inspired picture? An infallible picture? Everything God does is infallible. God doesn't do anything infallibly. So that's just a little side. But that's why, but getting back to the worship service, that's why everything that we do here is what is prescribed. Now, there's still liberty within the worship service to do things differently. Like, for example, we typically sing three hymns. Sometimes we sing four if I feel that a hymn at the end, you know, would be a good response to the end of the message. So, you know, sometimes we do four. Sometimes we'll put it in a little chorus if it fits in. Sometimes we'll recite something periodically, and in fact, I blew it this morning because we're actually going to do it during the message. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed this morning. You know, sometimes we'll do that. We don't have to do that every time, but we have the liberty to do that. Okay? And so we do have liberty even in the order of how we do things. You know, we were talking about this, I think, last fellowship time, that sometimes some churches, when they have baptisms, they do that the very first thing before the worship service. And we typically do it at the end of the worship service. You know, and there's reasons for that. Some churches don't collect the offering during the worship service. They put a box in the back, and everybody puts their offering and their tithes and everything in there. We choose to do it here. There's reasons, you know, for what. And there's, in those type of things, we have some liberty, you know. Even the styles of music. You go to different cultures, and there's a little different style in how the music goes. That's perfectly acceptable, you know. As long as, I would just add a little caveat, as long as the style of music fits the worship. I can't imagine rapping, you know, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know, somehow I just don't think that would work. All right? But I mean, there's all different kinds of cultures. I've seen some of the pictures of African worship, you know, from, and I mean, their voices, the way they blend in those cultures, it's beautiful. And, you know, so there is that type of liberty, but it's all within the realm of what is prescribed. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, we don't ever want to get into a thing that we think that, okay, you know, we've got, you know, here it is, this is our liturgy, you know, that's it. We can't deviate from that. No, we can't. But there are reasons why we do these, and I've been over that. I think I went over that last week, even why we, you know, the particular order. Okay. Any questions on paragraph one? It's the regular principle, the general duty, and then the specific duty. We come now to paragraph two, and as you see, Waldron has titled this "It's Restricted Presentation." Let's read paragraph two. Religious worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to Him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creatures since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. Okay, let me give you the other. In regards to its object. Oop. There we go. Okay, this is paragraph two. Now notice, restricted presentation, what does he mean by that? What he means by that is it's telling us who can be worshipped and who cannot be worshipped. And this is where we come into great controversy with the church in Rome. Okay, this is one of the things that really was addressed during the Reformation. Okay. Notice, not to angels, Satan, or any other creature, all right, and since the fall, all right, so that there are some, and again, even within the Roman Catholic Church, there are some great differences, but there are certain segments of the Catholic Church, you would not even know that Christ had anything to do with it whatsoever, because Mary is exalted so high, she's the one to pray to. And they actually call her the Savior, that it's through her that you get your salvation. Now, again, that's a small corner, but it's some of it is very vehemently, you know, the doctrine of Mary that's exalted. You know, and they don't pray to Christ, they only pray to Mary. Right? In other segments, it's the saints. You go to different countries where they have a patron saint, and that saint is the one that they pray to more than any other. Okay. In fact, when we were in Ukraine, every city that we went to has a St. Andrew's church, because it's believed by them that the Apostle Andrew was the one who brought the gospel the very first time up through that whole area of Eastern Europe. And so every single city has a cathedral named St. Andrew's. All right. And he's kind of like the patron saint of Ukraine, okay? And you see that going around. What the confession is saying here is just reiterating what the Scripture says. Absolutely not. No one else is to be worshipped. Only Christ. Only the triune God can be worshipped. No one else. Not anybody. Not even angels. Not even Michael the Archangel. No, absolutely not. Okay? And you know what? When we can see that very easily in Scripture, because every time an angel appears and is identified as an angel, and men fell down at his feet, what did the angel say? Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm not to be worshipped. Right? So you see that expressly in the Scripture, that we are not to give worship to angels. Okay? And then the second part of it is, it's in regard to its mediation, is there is no worship without a mediator. And of course, that mediator is in Christ alone. Apart from Christ, we have no access to God. This is the importance of it. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. See, we sometimes we miss this because, you know, we're so wrapped up in our worship that, and we understand the doctrines, that we gloss over them. But we need to understand, why is it that we have free access, you know, to God? I mean, when something happens, we call out to God, and we'll do that at a moment's notice. You know, Father, you know, Lord. It's only because Christ is our mediator. Were it not for that fact, we have no access to Him. All right, does everybody follow that? Because that's a very, very important point. There is a mediator, and he's the only one. And again, you look back to the church in Rome, and this is where another area that they go way astray. You need a mediator, and that mediator is the priest. Now, even though they will admit that the priest is standing in Christ's place, and that he himself doesn't have that power, yet anybody here ever go to confession? When you confessed, all right, do you remember what the priest said? Especially if you did it in Latin, te absolvo. Do you don't recall saying that? Usually what they say at the end of the confession is te absolvo, I absolve you. In other words, you've confessed your sins, and now he's given you absolution. Your sins are forgiven, all right? Of course, you're going to have to do penance, all right? But you had to do that a lot, right? Especially knowing you. You had to do some penance and everything else, but the priest would say, te absolvo, I absolve you, okay? Now, again, and to be fair, the priest isn't claiming divinity, but he is claiming that he is acting in Christ's place, and therefore, as Christ's mediator between the church and Christ, he has the ability to say, in Christ's name, I absolve you. No. No. If you ever come to, you'll never hear those words from me. You know? And any pastor who's worth his soul would never dare to say something, because I'm not your mediator. I'm not your mediator. You know, I'm the preacher, the pastor. I have certain responsibilities towards you, but I'm not your mediator. It's only one mediator. You have direct access to Christ. You don't need me to go to Christ. Okay, everybody follow that? There's only one. And you must go through him. That's why we typically say when we finish our prayers, in Jesus' name. Okay, and that's what we mean by that. When we mean by that, you know, it's funny because we tack that little phrase on all the time, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, and think that that's what adds efficacy to our prayers. That's really just the acknowledgement that we can only come because of Christ. And that's why we say that, because it is a very good reminder for us to, why do I even have this? Why can I call out to my Father? Why can I give him my petitions? Because of what Christ has done. Christ, my mediator, he's there. He's seated at the right hand of God, daily interceding. So when I pray, you know, and again, we get the idea of a legal situation where he's sitting next to the Father. Yes, listen to this prayer, you know. And again, that's metaphorical. All right, it's not as though God doesn't know, but you know, but that's the metaphor that we get. Christ is there saying, "Yes, listen to this one, Father. Listen to that one. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine." All right, and so when they're asking, it's as though I'm asking. Okay. Okay, let's move to paragraph 3, and I'll give you a bunch of these. Okay, let's leave it there. Let's look at paragraph 3. We'll start with paragraph 3. And actually, this whole thing is paragraph 3 to 5. All right, so let's look at paragraph 3. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of natural worship, is by God required of all men. But that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and with others in a known tongue. Okay? I guess you can see where this one's going. Okay? Now, it's interesting. When this confession was written, there really wasn't much of a charismatic controversy. This was written, remember, this was written. When was this written? When was the 1689 written? Huh? You remember? 1677. Yeah. 1677. There really wasn't a big charismatic controversy, so it's, you don't find a whole chapter on speaking in tongues and charismatic gifts because it really wasn't that much of an issue at this particular time. Okay, but notice that, because people say, oh, well, you know, but it doesn't say anything about the gifts. Well, it does right here. Look at what it says. First, it's talking about, you know, prayer with thanksgiving is a special part of natural worship. You can't, in other words, you can't have a worship service without prayer and thanksgiving. You can't do it. And notice it says, is required by God of all men. And then now it gives the element of prayer, and then it talks about the other elements. Prayer being a part of worship, it has to be given to God, all right? And if it's acceptable, it has to be made in the name of Christ, which is what we just talked about, all right? By the help of the Spirit. Remember when we went through Romans 8? You know, this is one of the beauties of prayer. You don't have to be eloquent in your prayer life. And especially in your private prayer. And there, have you ever gotten to the point where you just said, you know, I don't even know what to say? And what does the Scripture say? Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry that you don't know, because you don't know what to ask for, you don't know how to pray. You don't have to worry that, oh, well, you're out of luck. You know, there are some people who, by implication, teach that. I was at a seminar, and the speaker, nationally if not internationally known, was talking about the fact of he had come across the reason why so many prayers go unanswered. And the reason was, and this was a specific type of request, because you not only have to pray in the name of Christ, but you have to plead His blood. So, I know what it was. It was for breaking addiction. Okay. So this is what he taught. If you really want to pray for somebody that their addictions would be broken, when you pray, and he gave a whole list of steps, pray this, pray this, pray this, pray this, and then add, and we claim this by the power of the blood of Christ, and then in the name of Christ, amen. And he gave this whole thing. And everybody was, oh, wow, this is great. Now I know how to pray, you know, for the, you know, my brother's addiction, my sister's addiction, whatever it was. And I'm sitting there, and you want to know what my comment was to myself? That's almost blasphemous. It's certainly anti-biblical. And I'll tell you why. Because if you're a mom, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a brother or a sister, and you got somebody in addiction, and you don't know how to pray, just weep before God, and the Holy Spirit will take those words, those tears, and the thoughts of your heart, the pleading of your heart, and he brings them to God. And they're absolutely efficacious. You don't have to be, you know, somebody's not going to be healed of addiction because you didn't know exactly quite how to pray. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. God loves us. He's not up there waiting to say, you didn't say, may I? You know, I mean, it's like in this cosmic game of may I? That, oh, no, you messed up. You know, your participle was dangling, so therefore I'm not going to answer your prayer. I mean, that's what these people are talking about. Unless you find the, quote, secret of praying, your prayers aren't going to be answered. Is that a loving and benevolent God? No. Our Father tells us in Romans, Paul tells us very clearly that when you are at a point in your life and you don't even know how to pray, you don't have the words to express it, just come and the Holy Spirit will take those thoughts of your heart and the emotions that you have, and in groanings that are even too deep for words, he brings them to your Heavenly Father, and those are efficacious prayers. They will be answered. That's the God that we serve. I just go crazy over this. You know, people, so many people get the idea of God, and he's up there, and it's like he's got a big computer in front of him, and he's just waiting to press the smite button, or, you know, so, as soon as you step out of line, oh, he stepped over the line, boom, get him. No. He loves us. Is he grieved if we step over? Sure. But he's not waiting to get us. He's waiting to restore us. He's waiting to bless us. It's just, do you see the difference? I mean, what's your picture of who God is? He's not a big angry man sitting up there. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And when you get up to heaven, you're going to run up and you're going to sit on his lap and call him Daddy. Is he the holy God of the universe to be feared? Yeah. But he's my daddy. You know, I'll never forget, it was years ago, when Brooke was small. I think it was Brooke. It might have been Sammy. No, actually, I think it was Sammy. This is more like Sammy anyway. Yes, it was. It was Sammy. I was sitting in my office in the other church and with David Vaughn. First time David Vaughn came to visit us. And we were preparing for his message. It was in an evening service. And Ginger had just come to the church. And all of a sudden, the door of my office just flung open. And here comes Sammy. She comes running in. She was just a couple years old. She was very small. Just a couple years old. She comes running and jumps up on my lap, you know. And I hugged her and I said hello because I had been working at the church all day. And, you know, and then I said, okay, you go back out to your mom. And she went out and closed the door. And David was just sitting there with his biggest smile on his face. And he says, that's the picture we have of God. He said, you know, as little children, we don't realize the door is closed. You know. And then she was accepted. You know, I didn't tell, oh, get out of here, I'm busy. You know, no. She's my daughter. So she takes preference, and so she came and she sat on my lap. And that's the picture you have to get of God. That makes sense? And that should change the way we view how do you go through life every day. It's different, you know? God is not, oh, that just drives me crazy, you know? Okay. All right, let's... it's occasional elements. This is moving on to the next paragraph. We're still in paragraph three. I'm sorry. Paragraph three. In the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, perseverance, and when with others in a known tongue. Where does he mention fasting? Okay, you know what he did? This is really what he did here. These are elements of all three paragraphs, 3, 4, and 5, because we don't get to that until the end of paragraph 5. Okay, so let me read all of these paragraphs then. Prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, not for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin of death. The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper are all parts of religious worship of God, to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear, moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgiving upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. Okay? That's what he's talking about here, occasional elements. In other words, don't forget now, there's certain elements of worship that have to be there continually. You have to be praying all the time. It would be unthinkable to have a morning worship service without prayer. Could you imagine that? How can we have a worship service to please God and then not talk to Him? How could you have a worship service without reading the Word of God? Because that's how He talks to us. Okay? So, I mean, there's certain elements that just have to be there. It's unthinkable. But there are other aspects of worship that are occasional. Okay? Fasting. Other observances. You know, specifically Thanksgiving, although we do thank God every week, but, you know, we can have special observances of Thanksgiving for certain things, okay? And that's one of the biggest things, I think, for example, take Christmas time. Christmas time, we take a special occasion to thank God for sending Christ into the world as a baby, which is one of the reasons why I love having Christmas as part of the church. Some of those churches that say, no, we don't celebrate Christmas because it's not mandated by Scripture, they're missing this. You know? I mean, again, I don't, and I think you know that I don't believe in bringing the whole Christmas holiday into the worship service. That would be wrong. We don't have Christmas trees. We don't notice there's no Christmas tree up on our pulpit here at Christmas time. Okay? That's for the home. You can have liberty to do those things at home. There's a lot of other things, you know, that you can do. But specifically to take that, at least that time of the year when everybody's talking about the birth of Christ, it's in the stores and everything else, to take a special time of the church, and we do it Christmas Eve, you know, traditionally, of just rehearsing, you know, that Christ came in as a baby and the incarnation and the importance of that, that's a good thing. It's in special occasions. We can call special occasions of fasting. And as we have, we've done that many times. In fact, this building, our occupying this building, came out of a special time of fasting and prayer. When we were in the other building, the rent was going so high over there that we were concerned that we were not going to be able to continue. And we said, we really need to cut it. I mean, we need to cut our expenses drastically because they were going to be pricing us right out of, you know, right out of existence. And so we called the church to a time of prayer and fasting, you know, because we felt it was so important. And the Lord provided this. It was almost half of what the other place was. Then we didn't have to pay for our utilities extra, and we didn't have to pay for garbage extra. We didn't have to pay for water. All of that stuff, we were paying extra over there. Amazing. You know? But we look at this. This was that's why we look at this building, and even though we wind up with, you know, we had some problems with the heat and everything else, I just always look at this as a gift from God. And it was in response specifically to a time of prayer and fasting. And it's nicer than the other facility. We didn't have a kitchen in the other facility. And boy, do we put that to use, huh? Okay. Well, we just ran out of time. So we'll pick this up again next week. So let's close in prayer. Jerry, would you close us in prayer?